1 Peter chapter 1. We've been working through 1 Peter. Last week we had the missionary speak for us in the morning service, so we took a week off. Tonight we're going to be back in Revelation chapter 6. Did you look in the bulletin to see the title? What's the title of the sermon tonight? Nobody looked. Everybody look real quick. What's the title? Can't find it? The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. One horse was what color? Red. One horse was? Pale. One horse was? Black. One horse was? White. The Four Horsemen of the Judgment. I'm just trying to tease you to come back tonight. Hope you'll be back. Read Revelation chapter 6. It's the opening of the seals. Seal number 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the little book that only the Lamb of God could open. And so the four horsemen. And you hear a lot about them. Even the world talks about, oh, it's the apocalypse. Four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, tonight come and find out what they're talking about. What is that? What does all that mean? And I hope that you will be here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the middle of the chapter. He said in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust. Verse 15, we're to be holy in our conversation. Verse 16, why? Because it is written, be ye holy, God speaking, for I am holy. Verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth every man according to every man's work, we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. A holy God's going to judge our life even as Christians. I wonder how God looked at how you did this past week. We know how Paul felt. I do that which I said I wasn't going to do, and that which I said I was going to do, I didn't get done. I find then in my life it's the law of sin. Who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? I praise God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Only as we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and his victory will we be able to please our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to start with verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18 today. Here we go. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Look, if you will, please just skip down a little bit. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth how long? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd help us to enjoy the truth of your redemption through the blood. And may we go away in this group knowing that we are under your redemption and underneath the blood of Christ, saved, forgiven, believers for all eternity. Lord, help me as I preach today. Lord, there's been some distractions this morning, and I need you to help me to get my mind focused. And I pray that each one of us, Father, we all have things that get our mind thinking of anything and everything but you. Yet we chose to be here because we want to hear your word today, Father. So would you help us to gather the loins of our mind together and gird them together so that we might be able to hear the word and apply it where it fits for us. And Lord, give the Holy Spirit freedom to quench all the fiery darts of the devil and to have freedom to apply the word as it would fit. Now we ask this in our precious Son Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Notice in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. That word, ye know, is in the original language, written in the idea of, I'm not trying to get over technical with you, but it's with the idea of a perfect passive tense. You say, what in the world does that mean, Pastor Butts? Well, that means this. If something is perfectly passive, it means it's been done in the past and it's finished. There's nothing left more to do with it. It's sort of like, I had my car repaired yesterday. It's finished. It's running well today. It's perfectly passive done. There's no more work for me to do. For as much as ye know, I have a knowledge that something has been done in the past and is completed and it's finished. What is it? Our redemption. God has paid for our sins. The price is paid, and we know there's nothing more for us to do. One of the big things that religion, I don't care if it's Protestant religion or any other religion, we tend to try to let creep into it something that we think we have to do to impress God. I cannot impress God. All of my good works are as filthy rags in his sight. So what is there? What money can I give to the creator of money? What he said, gold? I made gold, silver. I put it in the mine. What are you going to give God that he doesn't have? God says, I am not impressed with your silver. I'm not impressed with your gold. I'm not impressed with your traditions. I'm not impressed with all your religious trappings. I'm not even impressed with your sincerity. There's nothing that you can do to impress me. And that's why Jesus Christ came in. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ stepped in, he did for us what we could not do. And so that's the idea of redemption. I think it's neat how the Lord has taken. I can't claim that I'm such a great organizer, but on Sunday night last week, we were in Revelation chapter 5 where the little lamb stepped up, took that book, and he is the lamb by which he could redeem the whole world. I want you to put something right here in 1 Peter where we are, and let's look over at Revelation chapter 5 for a moment. And if you were here last Sunday night, you'll remember this. Revelation chapter 5. Here we are in heaven. Here's the scene. John has been taken up into heaven, and he's able to see into the throne room of God, chapter 4. And he sees God high and holy lifted up with that great big rainbow that's all green-colored, speaking of the grace, approachability of God. He sees the glassy sea, speaking of our separation from God. But then we see that there's a woe, a discouragement in heaven, for God is holding up in his hand a book, which we said is a scroll, actually, written on the front side and the back side. We identified it as the title deed to the earth and the souls of mankind. And they're crying out in heaven, who is worthy to redeem the world and to buy man back from the slave market of sin? And they look above heaven, below heaven, in the earth, under the earth, over the earth, and there was no man found. And the people, it says there was woe and weeping, but as you turn into Revelation, look at verse 5:5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. It describes him. He is that lamb that is slain. Verse 7, he came, he took the book out of the right hand of him, that's the Heavenly Father, that sat upon the throne. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a brand new verse to the old song of holiness in heaven. And this is the song that they sang. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain. Where was the lamb slain? On the cross of Calvary. And hast redeemed us. What's it mean to be redeemed? to buy and pay the price for you. You have redeemed us unto God by thy blood. What was the price that Jesus paid? What was the price he paid? His precious blood. Let's say it again. What was the price he paid? His blood. Don't be ashamed of it. Be happy for it. There was nothing else that could pay for it. And remember, why was he worthy to do this? Because nobody was able to buy us. We have been sold by Satan. It picked up the title deed to this world. We're being held as slaves to it. But now Jesus Christ steps forth as the kinsman redeemer, as the relative who has the right to buy us back. It says he's the line of the tribe of Judah, of the King David and all the rest. His lineage makes him worthy. He steps up. He's able to redeem. He has the right to redeem. He's willing to redeem. He pays the price of redemption. And here we see him. He is redeeming. And so we go from weeping to singing. And boy, that's the way it is when a person gets saved. Before they know Jesus Christ, the Bible says the wages of sin is death and hell forever. But God's given us a brand new song. Amen? It's the song of salvation or the song of redemption. And so they are worthy to open the book. And notice he's able to redeem us, 5:9 in Revelation, to redeem us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every nation. And he's made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11 goes on, and it says, everybody, it was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands were in this choir. You know what that adds up to? Minimum of 100 million voice choir. I've been waiting, Brother Byerly, how would you like to lead that song? Can you imagine leading 100 million voices? And when you take the 100 million and thousands by thousands, many believe that that's a metaphor for billions. Now that would be, can you imagine the earth today has a little over 7 billion people. Can you imagine the whole earth singing to God? And they're singing, praise his name. In verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And have you ever heard the Messiah, the Messiah Hallelujah chorus? And that's the crescendo, isn't it? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And this is what we're going to sing for all eternity. Why? Because we've been redeemed. All right, let's go back now to 1 Peter. We're talking about redemption then. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were, what's it say there? Not redeemed with corruptible things. Well, the first thing it shows us that I was not redeemed with things that are on this earth. I can't buy my way into heaven. You can't write a big enough check to get into heaven. You know, there are some people years and years and years ago in New York City, one of the richest men that we all probably know his name, John D. Rockefeller. He built a church, the Riverside Church, down by the Riverside, I guess, but built this big cathedral, and it's big and massive and impressive. But I tell you what, God's not impressed unless he has Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, it's always nice to, on Monday, I get the offering reports, and it's always nice to hear there's a good offering. But you know what I'm always afraid? Somebody thinks they come to church and just sort of gave some offering, and God's happy with them now. I think it's God's happy when I give to him, yes. But I can't save my soul with silver and gold. The Bible says I can't get saved by the vain traditions received from the fathers. In other words, my dad was religious. My grandmother was religious. Our whole family has been religious. I was talking to somebody just this week, and they were telling me all the things about their family and how impressed it was. And I just waited very simply, and I tried to say very respectfully, that's wonderful. Can you tell me when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? They changed the subject. Now, being a preacher, I brought the subject back. I said, that's nice, but tell me, when did you accept Christ? They changed the subject. Do you know what I suspect? They're trying to be redeemed by their family's tradition. You know, if you're in a Christian family, it doesn't make you automatically saved. Can you imagine if you slept in the doghouse? Would that make you a dog? If you lived in the garage, would that make you a car? And just because you go to church, does that make you a Christian? No. It comes from within, when I place my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that redemption, but it is not silver, gold, vain traditions. Next week, church attendance across America will go, whoop! Why? Because people generally go to church on Easter, Christmas, you name a couple of Mother's Day maybe. And whoop, whoop, we're going to press, I'm going to show up. But you know, just showing up at church doesn't save us. Just coming at Christmas and going to some special cantata or a mass somewhere or whatever doesn't make me in God's grace. There has to be a personal relationship with the Redeemer himself. Salvation is personal. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. So let's go back to verse 18. For as much as you know that you were first of all not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation received from your fathers, but understood you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's pick up on that lamb. In the Old Testament, the priest would come one time a year, and they would have the temple, or they would have the tabernacle, and they had different areas. There was a courtyard with a brazen altar and a laver to wash your hands, and they would come finally to the actual structure, and they would come to what's called the holy place, and in there were certain things and candles and showbread, and then there was a big curtain called the veil that kept you from the holiest of the holy. We call it the holy place. And this is the place that God said, I'm going to manifest my presence. And in here, we're going to find out there was an ark. There was a mercy seat. There was cherubims with their angels outspread. And once a year, the priest would do that sacrifice of a lamb. That lamb had to be a firstborn male without any blemishes. It couldn't like have three legs or an eyeball out. You couldn't just take an old leftover lamb. It had to be perfect. First out of the womb, lamb. And they would bring that lamb, they would sacrifice it, and they would take the blood, and that priest would go, only one priest, the high priest, one time a year, into the Holy of Holies, and there on the mercy seat, which we're going to talk about today, he would sprinkle with hyssop the blood on the mercy seat, and God said, I will meet you there. This was a temporary covering of sins until the final and perfect Lamb of God was going to come. They were all by faith looking for God's perfect redemption. This could not redeem them. This was an act of faith until the day they were going to be redeemed. And that happened the day that God sent his lamb, his firstborn son, without sin, without blemish. And he died on the cross and he shed his blood. And Jesus, when he went up into heaven, he went into the heavenlies itself, and he sprinkled his blood on the altar there for you and I. And what is the proof that God accepted that sacrifice? God raised him from the dead. His resurrection is the proof that God has received that full payment of his blood for your sin and for my sin. And so God raised him from the dead. And just as God raised up Jesus from the dead, all those that place their faith in the finished work of Christ will be raised again in him someday. And we will stand before God. This is all that's talked about here, this redemption. Look at verse 19, 119. But with the precious blood. of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, just like these temporary things. He was, let me give you a vocabulary. The Old Testament talks about something that's an example. It says it is a type concerning the fulfillment. Technically, that's the antitype. Christ was the antitype of all the type in the Old Testament. All of the symbol, all these lambs, year after year, were all looking forward to this one perfect fulfillment in God's perfect lamb once and for all. Christ shed his blood for you and I. So, look again in verse 20. Who verily, talking about Jesus, Lamb of God, who truly, verily, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God knew that men were going to sin, and they were going to choose to wander away from him. And God, in his love, although he was a holy God, made a way that his creation could be restored unto himself. But being a righteous and holy God, he could not just reach and restore them. There had to be a price paid. Jesus Christ was willing, as the kinsman redeemer, to come down as the Lamb of God to pay the price to buy us out of the slave market of sin. Last Sunday night, we said that redemption pictures it this way. Christ went down to this world, and he walked right out into the middle of the slave market of sin, and he bought me out. You ever been to an auction? I used to love to, my dad would go to cow auctions. And all of a sudden they'd say, "Butts, you bought that? I didn't see my dad bid. He was so good." You know, you'd go like that and like this and stuff like that. That's pretty cool. Then Butts bought this, bought that tractor, bought that cow. That's pretty cool. Jesus Christ went down there and he said, "I want you." And God came down to the slave market of sin. Satan had picked up the title deed to this world when Adam and Eve in the garden of sin had turned away from God and disobeyed, and the wall of sin between us and God. Satan sort of became the boss of this world. But Jesus Christ came to pay the sin debt. So he came into the market and he bought me out of the market, so I'm no longer there. Satan has no more control over my destiny. Amen? And I'm not going to return. Listen, this is a wonderful truth of eternal security. I don't go back to the market, and then I'm off the market, and then Jesus gets me again, and I go back to the market. He takes me off the market. We don't get saved by how perfect we are. We get saved by his precious blood. We are no longer in that family or that situation. I have now been redeemed out, never to return. And there's one more picture. In the very Greek word for redeemed, the middle of the word is the word luo. If you knew much about the Greek language, luo means to loose or set free. So here's what Jesus did, three thoughts. He went into the market. He paid the price. He brought me out, never returned. And do you know what else he did after he got out? I belong to him now, but what did he do? He set me free. He could have turned around and been a mean boss to me, but God gave me a free will to serve him. Aren't you glad? This is my redeemer. This is your redeemer. Let me ask you, that doesn't happen automatically. There has to be a point where you receive that redemption. So we're going to talk a little bit more about this redemption today. And I've got so much I want to say, I feel like I just can't get it all out to you. I've been enjoying studying this. Just sit back and listen, if you will. The word redeem is the same as the word ransom. Somebody's holding somebody hostage. There has to be a ransom paid. Somebody says, "I've got your son. Well, let him loose. For $100 million, keep him." Oh, there's a price. Jesus was willing to pay it. He bought us back. Then there's a word that you're going to read in the New Testament. It's called propitiation. The word propitiation, do you remember I talked to you that in the Holy of Holies, as you approach God, there's a seat called the mercy seat? In the Hebrew language, the same word mercy seat is the word propitiation. This is the place that God shows mercy to mankind. And actually, I'd like you to turn with me there and turn to Exodus, way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, when God is setting up the tabernacle. I want you to look, please, at verse... Well, let's see. Look at verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat. That's the word propitiation. I want you to make a two cubits. It gives in all the length of it. Verse 18, thou shalt make two cherubs of gold. The cherubs always speak of the holiness of God, of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub on the one end and one cherub on the other end. And even of the mercy seat shalt thou make the cherubs. Verse 20, the cherubs shall stretch their wings over and look at each other. Verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Wait a minute, let's stop there. What's the ark? There was a box that was going to be made, certain dimensions. And as they made that, they were to put some things in that ark. What are some of the things that went in there? Aaron's budding rod, speaking of the life that comes only through Jesus Christ. The manna that they had. There was a bowl of the manna that was to be put in there as a remembrance that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Then there was the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are there to remind us of the righteousness of God, that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, and that no man can approach God without being righteous. And that's why we need Jesus Christ to die for us, for no man is righteous in himself. So over this box of this testimony, all these items speak of Jesus Christ, is this golden seat with these cherubims. And on this seat, let's just see what he says here, and I'll read on, please. Look at verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubs, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all the things I give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. Two things he says there. At this mercy seat, I'm going to meet you there. Second thing is, I'll commune with you there. Do you know what was destroyed in the Garden of Eden? We could no longer meet with God and walk with him. Our communing with God was ended. And so how can we approach God as sinners? The mercy seat, the sprinkled blood. This propitiation... The word propitiation means to satisfy somebody. God has been offended by our sin, and only by the pain of a propitiation could we approach unto him. So he says, I will meet you there between the testimony of the law and of the holy cherubim, and I, as a righteous God, under the sprinkled blood, will commune with you there. Is that not a beautiful picture? This is where we meet God. We meet God under the blood in no other place. We don't meet him in the choir loft. We don't meet him in the parking lot. We don't meet him with all the pile of gold and silver and traditions. We meet him at the place of the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ on the altar. Listen to me, if you've never had your life put under the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot meet him there. There's only one way to approach to God. You have to be redeemed. The ransom has to be paid. The propitiation has to be done. And God says there's only one thing that will fulfill it, one thing that will allow it, and that is when Jesus, my son, shed his blood, the propitiation is made. And we are then, another doctrinal term, reconciled. You ever see a husband and wife want a divorce? They're fighting. And they get somebody that sort of, like a counselor, brings them together. And finally, they sort of lay down the arguments. They give each other a hug. I've had that in my office. It's always a sweet time. I love you. Too. They go out happy, and they're reconciled. What is this reconciliation? Removing the enmity between God and man because the sin has been taken care of. The price has been fully paid. And we are restored to our Creator. Do you know God loves us? I think it was the missionary last week was talking about the idea of religion. All the religions of the world base it on man seeking God. Somehow they're trying to get God's impression, beating themselves with this and doing that, trying to get God impressed. But what's the difference between Christianity and Christianity? God came and sought us. And here we see Jesus Christ from an offended God is trying to make a way for you and I to meet him at the mercy seat. But he's waiting for you and me to come there. He's paid the way. He's paved the way. He's made the way. He's paid the price. He's called. He's brought you here again on another Sunday to hear the message of salvation and redemption through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And why will you wait? Come the blood-sprinkled way. There is no other way to God. He is our substitute. I think a lot of us know Isaiah chapter 56. Let's turn there, please, for a moment. Isaiah 56. Verse 6. I'm sorry, Isaiah 53, verse 6. Verse 3, Jesus is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Where? On the cross. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on who? Jesus Christ. The iniquity of us all. This is the idea of substitution. In the Bible it says Christ died for our sins. Do you know another way that we could say that? Christ died in our place, instead of us. I should have been the one at the same place when I come to meet God at another day without Jesus Christ. The same place of meeting God is a judgment seat that sends me to hell. But God places this gold place over the testimonies, and he brings the blood of his son who died for me. And he said, I've made a way for you to approach me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you come to the one who died in your place, that bore your sins, that paid your penalty, that did it willingly? You say, why was it necessary that Christ died? Because God, a holy God, could not let me in heaven unless the propitiation was paid. And because of the sinfulness of mankind. Can I just stop and talk to you a little bit about the sinfulness of mankind? Do you know how we minimize our sinfulness? We say, well, I made a mistake. We say, well, I didn't make the best choice. I have a disease. I have a preponderance toward. Do you know how God views our sin? God says it's worthy of his wrath. It's worthy of his condemnation. God says that as we stand unsprinkled by the blood, we're condemned. We're ruined. And if it weren't for it, the judgment seat, the mercy seat, that Jesus Christ steps forward for me with the blood propitiation to pay my ransom, I'd be without hope. And so people say, praise God for the blood. You say, amen. It's a big deal. It was necessary, a holy God, and I was wholly ruined without any hope. There was no way for me to get saved. But the Redeemer came. And that's why in Revelation chapter 5, they sang a new song, 100 million strong. The Lamb hath prevailed to take the book and to redeem us from all nations, from all kindred, from every tribe, and from every place on the face of the earth. There's no one left out. But I say to this morning, I say without fear of contradiction in eternity, that there's not a single person in this auditorium, but that you can be redeemed. God did everything that was necessary. But that doesn't make me saved. He tells me now I need to receive it as the sinner. I need to be reconciled to God. I have to choose to come meet God at the mercy seat. And that's the day that I admit that I'm a sinner, can't save myself. Jesus is my only hope. And I turn from my sin and I trust in Jesus as God, my Savior. And I come under the blood of Christ and I say, I come not in my good works. I come in His propitiation. I come in His ransom. I come in Him paying the price. I stand in Jesus. And God says, I receive it. And you know, one day when I stand before God eternally, He'll receive me to the adoption of sons. I'm one of His. For all eternity, I've been redeemed. What is the extent of this? How far does this go? You know, there are some people, I think they're tremendously wrong, that say when Jesus died on the cross, that He only died for certain selected ones He knew ahead of time. Can I tell you what? When God said that He died for, Jesus died for all, I believe He meant potentially every last person on the face of the earth. Past, present, and future. 1 Timothy tells us in verse 16, He is a ransom for all. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world. Not part of the world, certain select parts of the world. Just Jews, just Americans. Didn't say that. The whole world. But let me have you look at another verse. Hebrews 2:9. Look with me, please, to that. Hebrews chapter 2. We're talking about the precious blood of Jesus, His redemption. It was necessary. There was no other way. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus. Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's when He was incarnated and made a man. For the suffering of death, He died in the cross, crowned with glory and honor, that by grace of God, He, Jesus, should taste death for, what's that next word? For what? Every man. How do you interpret the word every? Do you see anybody left out? Jesus tasted death on the cross for every man. You know what? That includes you today. That includes me. Past, present, and future. What are the effects of this then? You say, okay, Christ died, this payment's paid. What's the effect of this? Well, Colossians 1 says, He has reconciled me to God and made peace. Do you know you can have peace if you're under the blood? If you died today, you could have peace. Two times this week, somebody has called me and said, my relative has fourth stage cancer. That's not easy to hear, is it? But you know what? When you know Jesus Christ, that just means the clock is ticking till I go home. You know, whether I have cancer or not, the clock's still ticking. Just means maybe it's getting a little shorter than I thought it was going to get. But I can be at peace with that. I'm a little older than a lot of you here this morning, and one day you're going to hear Pastor Butts died. Oh, Pastor! Maybe go, yay, I don't know what you're going to do, all right? Pastor Butts has died! Don't weep. for I have peace. If I died, I know where I'll be. Do you remember that word back in 1 Peter chapter 1? For as much as ye know, passive perfect, I know it's settled. 7 years old, I accepted Christ. I didn't understand everything that happened, but I knew he was God's son. He died in my place, and he wanted me to turn from my sin to the Savior, and I came to the place of the mercy seat. Did I understand it? No, I didn't understand the names of it, but I knew what I believed. Without him, I was nothing, and he was the only way, and I grabbed a hold, and he saved me. Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? So the first thing, the effects of the redemption, is that we can have perfect peace. Number two, the enmity between us and God has been removed. There is nobody here that has a sin so big that Jesus' blood can't wash it away. You don't know me, Pastor Butts. I don't have to know you. I have, to the last 40 years, people come and sit in my office. I've had this said often. Now, Pastor Butts, grab a hold of your chair there. I'm going to tell you about some things in my life you've probably never heard anybody say before. So I've heard some interesting things. But I also know that God's blood can wash away any sin. So I can have peace, and I know that the enmity can be completely removed. Number three, what are the effects? The propitiation has been fully paid. That means there's nothing left for me to pay. It isn't the blood of Christ, and here's $50, and here's my firstborn child, and the price has been paid. Jesus paid it. I don't have to keep making the payments. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to buy you a mansion in heaven and I'll get the first payment, but you keep doing good works to make sure you can keep that mansion title. Jesus Christ paid it. His blood was totally, totally sufficient. Number four, what are the effects? Satan's power over me was totally defeated. Next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll talk about the resurrection. Death has lost its sting. Amen? Satan has no thing. What can he do to me? Jesus is my Lord. If I died, I know where I'll be. The prince of this world is going to be cast out. And if Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Number five, all sin has been reconciled and it's left me with a choice. Do you realize what is the effect of Christ's blood? What is the effect? I now have a free choice to be set free. You do not have to go to hell. This morning, Jesus Christ wants you. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation, the ransom, the blood sprinkled blood before the altar for you. And now he says, for whosoever will may come. So it leaves me with a choice. If we had time this morning, we'd look at Romans chapter 3. It says, all have sinned, and we have received the free grace of God by redemption through the propitiation in Christ. And this has given us the remission of sins past, present, and future. What does this do to boasting? When we get to heaven, Pastor Stephen and I might go through, well, he was in the ministry for a lot of years. I got out of the ministry for him because I went to heaven earlier. So we compare our 50 years in the ministry. And I said, Stephen, I was better than you. And Stephen said, oh, you didn't hold a candle to me. Look what I did with my 50 years in the ministry. You know what? Doesn't impress God. Boasting is excluded. I got here because I wrote the check. I had a better family degree. I worked harder. I was better looking. Boasting's excluded. I approach God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the blood sprinkled way. The last part of Romans 3 says this, that we have been made justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I guarantee there's probably somebody in the auditorium this morning that you just sort of have a feeling that if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, you still go to hell. The Ten Commandments were never given to save you. They were given as a school teacher, schoolmaster, to bring me unto Christ. Because what did it show me? The Ten Commandments show me I couldn't do perfect. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I asked you to raise your hand and say, who has never broken the Ten Commandments? This is what it would look like right now. So the Ten Commandments were not given for us to have to keep to satisfy God. They were given as a reflection mirror to show me I'm a sinner and I need the redemption in Christ. They were given to bring me to the mercy seat and say, this is what you need. Do you know you're a sinner? We all would have to say, yes, sir. Do you believe Jesus is God's son? I do. Do you believe, according to the Bible, that he is the Redeemer, paid the propitiation? He is willing to ransom you if you called on him? Yes, I do. Have you done that? That's the question. It's not automatic. It's a personal decision. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I want you to look at one last little section. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and 10 talk a lot about this blood sacrifice. And if I had made this a series, we'd probably go through 9 and 10 in detail. Let me just give you some interesting things from 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in how often? Once into the holy place, and there he obtained eternal redemption for us. What did Jesus get for us? What did he obtain for us? Eternal propitiation, redemption, salvation. How many times did he have to do it? Once. He is the antitype of all those types that had to be done year after year after year. He was the perfect fulfillment. Christ died once. Look at verse 14, same chapter. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you notice what it purges you from? Dead works. Works can't save you. You're here, you say, Pastor, one of the reasons I chose to come to church this morning, I wanted to just show God I'm working for him. I'm trying better than I used to be. I'm flipping over a new leaf. God says, purge you from your dead works and bring you to the mercy seat. Because that's the place he meets you. He meets you at the blood sprinkled way. And there's no other way. Look in the same chapter. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but Christ has entered into where? Heaven itself. To appear in the presence of God for us. So what holy of holies did Christ? Did Christ go into Jerusalem, into the temple, through the holy place, to the holy of holies? Is that where he entered in? He went into, this was an earthly type of the true antitype, which is the very presence of God in heaven. And when Jesus died for us, was buried, he took his blood and he entered before God and he propitiated for us. So did it work? Did God raise him from the dead? There's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Go back to Hebrews again, chapter 9, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered in unto holy. He didn't have to do it over and over and over, but he did it. Look at verse 26 in the very middle of the verse. But now once. Verse 27, look what it says to you and me. 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Are we all going to die in this room? So a preacher, you were doing good, now you got us all dying. That's reality. I'm ready. I'm not in a hurry, but I'm ready. Why? Because I've met God at the mercy seat under the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. And he paid it all. Back in 1 Peter says, yet knowing that you're not redeemed this way, but you are through the precious, remember I said precious, 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 precious blood of Christ? Isn't it precious? And that's exactly what the 100 million voice choir is singing. He has prevailed by the blood. Praise God for his propitiation. He's died for me. Look at chapter 10 for just a moment, please. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Verse 22, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful. That what? Promised. We met God at the mercy seat, and he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of my son Jesus Christ shall be saved, brought into the family, shall be adopted, the sins will be complete. Faithful is he that promised. So hold your profession. Have full assurance. Don't let your faith wobble. For Christ has redeemed us. Now, would you turn back to 1 Peter where we're at, and we'll close it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. Who by him, Jesus, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead? That has a little more power to it, doesn't it? Why did he raise him up? To show the blood-sprinkled way was effective. And gave him glory that your faith and your hope might be in God. Remember what we said about the word hope? It should better be translated confidence. That's full assurance. Amen? Now, look at the last thing. Verse 23, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but by a different living kind of seed. And that living seed that it talks about to us this morning is this. It's by the living word of God. So how do I know this is true? Because God has given us his word. And that's where faith comes in. God said it. And I'm placing my faith in the finished work of the blood-sprinkled way, the blood of Christ that has redeemed and propitiated man to God. And I'm placing all of my eternity, my hope, my confidence in God's word. And look what it says about God's word, the last verse. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know what? God doesn't go in and out of popularity. Oh, I trusted in the Bible way and Jesus to save my blood, but God's not in charge anymore. God sits on the throne. And God gave me his word. And he said, who will ever approach and come and meet with him there can obtain mercy through the blood of the Lamb. Have you obtained mercy at the mercy seat? You can today. It's not joining the church. It's not doing somersaults. It's not giving money. It's not impressing anybody. It's admitting that I'm a sinner. All my works can't save, and I am coming to the one that can save me, and I'm placing my faith in him to save and redeem and propitiate me. I come to God through his son. Have you truly done that? In my Sunday school class today, we talked about people that know it but don't believe it. A lot of people that have the knowledge but not the faith. We call that they're 18 inches away from salvation. It's the difference between knowledge and faith. Are you close but not in? You've got to take that step to call and place your trust in the eternal Word of God. And I promise you, the day you do that, he'll change you from the inside out. And a peace that passes the understanding this world could ever give you, it'll settle it with God. And as far as God's concerned, it's not a matter that you keep payments up and how well you do. It's whether you come in his son. Will you come to Christ today? Every year when we have revival services, there are people that have been in our church for years, and there'll be somebody that'll come either down and come to the altar, or they'll see me or the evangelist at the door, and they'll say, "Pastor, I've heard you and others preach just like you preached this morning and say that you could know perfect passive. But I don't have any peace. And I never have. I just sort of tell people what they want to hear, but I have no peace." You can. But it's your decision. The old illustration, here's the garden tomb. It's a painting you might have seen of Jesus knocking on the door. It's a picture of waiting to come into your heart. The artist on that door left something off that door that's really quite telling. You look at the door, there's no handle on the door. And somebody said to the artist, "Why is there no handle on the door?" He said, "There is a handle, but it's on the inside. Jesus won't push his way into your life. But he will knock to come in." Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hear my voice and answer me, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Will you meet God at the mercy seat today? Let's pray.